Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Everybody, for adjusting life today and being here with us this morning. Actually, having the 9 o'clock service was a great thing to have because a lot of my friends who are pastoring, they have like 10 and 10:30 only, and they're not meeting today. So this is great. We get together, and there's just a little snow. Don't worry, the lot is salted for you. If there's any accumulation, things will be fine. So thanks for spending time together here this morning. So I'd like to start with this piece. So this was in our trash pile at home. I did not make this. So my son made this. Chloe, and it still smells pit fired too. Chloe and Christian both took clay in high school, and Christian didn't want this anymore. And I thought, well, I'm going to bring it and use it as an illustration this morning. And because I feel like there is beauty in every piece of pottery, because this was going into the trash, if anybody wants this at the end of the day, let me know. He's going to college, and you can pay a lot for it, right? If a banana duct taped to a wall can bring about millions of dollars, I think this is worth just as much. You hear that? Anybody hear about the banana duct taped to a wall? Like some guy bought it just so he could eat the banana? Anyway, I digress. So I'd like to use this, and I am serious about, you don't have to pay for it. I will give it away at the end of the service. But wanted to use this little vessel as an illustration for us this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 2 as part of our time together this morning. And it's about the wedding in Cana. And I was really drawn this week to, in a way that I haven't been before, to a part of the story, kind of finding, entering into the story in a different way. And so a lot of the times, I don't know about you, but I like identify with one of the characters in the story or something like that and try to immerse myself in the story that way. But for whatever reason this week, I identified with the jar. And so we'll get to it in a bit later. We're going to go through actually all the passages in the lectionary this morning. But in John chapter 2, it's the wedding, it's the feast, it's when all the wine runs out. And I just identified with the jar as kind of a metaphor for our life with God. And so as you see, a lot of times jars and vessels and those kinds of things are empty. And then there's this process in the Gospel of John about Jesus filling or having the containers filled with water and then something rich coming out of it that is very different than what was put into it. And so I invite you this morning to kind of just identify yourself with this vessel and in maybe several different ways. I think it's descriptive for all of us of just what we experience in life. And so sometimes there is this empty feeling. Sometimes we're filled with the ordinary of water and nothing feels very exciting. It just feels ordinary. And then sometimes there's something that happens within our lives where God works in a specific way or God shows up and there's something that transforms within us. And so those are kind of the three ways I would offer maybe for you to find yourself here this morning in identifying with this vessel. But we're gonna read down through all of the lectionary passages this morning and just think about each one of them. And what I would invite you to think of this morning is just the life that God gives you. The vessel that you are, however you are, but the life that God gives you and the desire that God has to give you God's life. You are a vessel just like this one. And God desires to make God's home in you. This is what Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, that he and the Father will come and make our home within us. And so throughout this morning, let's pay attention to all of this language that God uses to describe God's desire to fill us and to pour us out. So Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 5, what I'd invite you to listen for first is how many times the word shall is used in these five verses. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a beautiful crown in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land should no more be called desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and you are married, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. How many shalls? Anybody? Close. Niner. I like the word shall. It's a liminal word, and every once in a while I use this phrase, liminal. It's an in-between space. Shall describes an in-between space. And so shall recognizes where I am, but it also calls me to something or somewhere or to be someone where I'm not yet. And so there's a lot of shalls here calling out to Israel from where they are to where God desires for them to be. In Isaiah's context, it's naming what currently is by describing the land that was once a land of promise. And so this was once the land of David. This was once the land of the beauty that Solomon built and the glory that Solomon built. It's not that any longer. What it is now is desolate, and the people feel forsaken. And so if you imagine just kind of a desolate land, that image shouldn't be too far from, you know, what our minds look like, but that's descriptive. It's this emptying, it's this uninhabitable kind of place. And this is descriptive of how the people feel, forsaken and desolate. If you know me, I'm by nature a realist. I don't commit to either being an optimist or a pessimist. I'm a realist. I think realists try to at least be honest about the way things are. And I love that the Bible does this. The Bible gives us permission to be honest about where we are and how things are, about the forsaken and the desolate places in our lives. A few weeks ago, Pastor Jane actually led in the prayer of examine. We did an annual examine with some of you. There was about 14 of us or so gathered over in the church house. And the prayer of examine is actually a prayer to be able, one of the parts and movements of the prayer is to be able to name the places of desolation where things just feel empty, uninhabitable, those kinds of things. It's one of the movements of the prayer. It's a part of the prayer where we notice absence. So we either notice where we sense God is absent to us, or we name where we've been absent to God. And it's a grace, just like the prayer of confession is a grace, to be able to name those things where we feel God is absent. In the prayer of examine, though, that's not the only place. Like, we don't stop there and we don't stay there. We name that, but then we also move from that place to and kind of like a shall sort of experience, because desolation for God is never the last word. And so this place of emptiness, this place of barrenness or forsakenness, those kinds of feelings for God, those things are never the last word. God always has the shall connecting us to life that God has for us, even though we don't know what that's going to look like. All of the passages this morning speak to us in some way about that proximity of God, about God becoming near and filling us and moving us to a certain place. And so I would invite us to pay attention to that this morning. And very practically this morning too, and I'll just sharing a little personally, like January, I don't know if you get, and nobody has to raise their hands for this one, but for me, January always feels like a desolate month. Just mentally, physically, spiritually, all those kinds of things, I feel desolate. I appreciate one, that the scriptures and God invite me to confess and name the desolation. But I also am so thankful that there are words that continually call me beyond that point of desolation. That I don't have to stay in that place, that God is with me in that place, but that's not the place where I'm going to end up. It's not going to be a place of forever, because God is always moving toward life. And so let's read the psalm. Actually, I don't have the chapter here. I just know it's verses 5 and 35, 36. Verses 5 through 10. Actually, I'm going to go through 12. So in interpretive community this last week, somebody read it from the Message, and it's just a lot more, it's fun. So not that it's better than the other one that Jane read, but it's just different. So I'm going to read that instead here. The Message translates it this way. God's love is meteoric, his loyalty astronomic, his purpose titanic, his verdicts oceanic. Yet in his largeness, nothing gets lost. Not a man, not a mouse slips through the cracks. How exquisite your love, O God. How eager we are to run under your wings, to eat our fill at the banquet you spread as you fill our tankards with Eden spring water. You're a fountain of cascading light, and you open our eyes to light. Keep on loving your friends. Do your work in welcoming hearts. I can imagine taking a vessel kind of like this, although not this one because it's not waterproof, but I can imagine taking a vessel like this and dipping it in Eden's spring waters. The NIV says the rivers of delights are the fountain of life. But I need to hear this time and time again. I need to be reminded and invited again and again to go to the fountain of life, to receive life, because I run out of life on my own. I run out of life on my own. Even when we go regularly to the fountain of life to receive life, we always need to return. It's not that we're filled up once. It's not that God fills us up once. It's not that we receive God once. But a receiving of God, again, it's this experience where we receive and we give. We receive and we give. And so there's this need that each of us have in our souls to continue to return to God. Our need is to be filled with God's nature. I love the language here, springs and fountains. If you've ever been to a spring or a fountain, it's just something that bubbles up from the earth. Like it just doesn't stop. Or a fountain just keeps going and going. There's actually a lot of this imagery reminds me of Iceland, where a few friends and I were maybe 5 or 6 years ago. Like in Iceland, you can take vessels like this into rivers, and it's just such pristine, clear water, you can fill it up. I remember that. I remember seeing fountains just exploding. I guess they would be geysers, but they're fountain-esque. Just exploding into the sky. Like it just bubbles up out of nowhere, but it keeps going and going and going and going. This is the nature of the life of God. God is abundant in God's life and God's desire for us to eat and to drink at this banquet that God sets for us. One of the things I want us to notice here, though, is not just to be excited about the banquet, not just to be excited about the food, not just to be excited about the wine. It's not just what you're giving, getting offered. It's not just what God is offering you. And so it's not the thing. The banquet and the wine and the food and all of those things are the meeting place with God. They're not the end, right? The gifts of God are not the end. They're the meeting place with God. And that's a small shift. But if we focus on what God gives instead of God as the giver, we look for and our lives are centered around what God gives rather around God's self. And so God gives and God uses these mediums and these gifts because God wants to sit around the table for us, with us. It's not just that God provides this feast for us and just wants us to have at it, you know, take our plate and go into the living room and watch TV. That's not the idea. It's not just the idea of sustenance, but it's this idea that God wants to be at the table with us. And so the point is relationship with God, God's relationship with us. God wants to be with us. God wants us to be with him. The gifts are never the end. They're simply a means to relationship with God. And so we take our vessels, we fill them up at the fountain. We take our empty vessels, we fill them up. And God gives us these things with delight because that's who God is. That's who God is. John chapter 2, this is a well-known passage, Jesus turning water into wine. And so most of us know this, but let's just retell it here briefly. So Jesus and his family and his disciples come to this wedding in Cana. They know the people who are getting married. We don't know the relationship, but we know that weddings at that time were a communal event. They were 7 days long, not 5 hours long, but they were 7 days long. And so partway through the wedding feast, which lasted that entire time, they ran out of wine. And so Jesus' mom kind of nudges him and says, you know, they're out of wine. There's a lot of things we could talk about in this interaction between Mary and Jesus. But Jesus succumbs to listening to his mom and tells them to fill the jugs up with the water. And then the wine comes out of it. What I want us to notice here is verses 8 through 10. So sit again with ourselves as these jars in the story. Jesus said to them, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, now draw some out and take it to the person in charge of the banquet. So they took it. When the person in charge tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, that person called the bridegroom and said, everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is something that I think this picture, this story helps us to understand something about our lives with God. Empty and filled with ordinary things like water, we are poured out to become something extraordinary beyond ourselves comes out of us. This whole story is like the shall be of Isaiah. And so there's emptiness and there's water and then there's what that water shall be. I find my own experience in these jars. On one hand, sometimes used up and empty. And that is some of the experience. And some of the experience, too, is just being filled with water, which feels very ordinary. And that feels like much of my life, too, and probably yours. But then there's this transformation that happens, and I don't know how it happens. Nobody knows how it happens. At what point does the water turn itself into wine? Is it when the servants like dip in and then take it out? Is it when Jesus speaks? We have no idea. We don't know when transformation happens. We just know that transformation does happen. And that the transformation isn't just for ourselves, but it's for the sake of everyone. And so this isn't just for some little trick and some little show, But the what Jesus is doing here in this transformation of water into wine is meant for the community. And it's telling about that this is Jesus' first miracle in the Gospel of John. And John, who at the very end of the book, says we could tell all the stories about Jesus in all the books in all the world wouldn't fit any of wouldn't fit them all. But John starts out with this one. Like, this is Jesus' first miracle, and it says something about God's kingdom. And I think it says something about the nature of what God wants to bring about. God in this miracle demonstrates that this thing with Jesus is to bring about joy. Like, our lives, while we experience desolation, absolutely, because this life is hard, and the world around us is hard, and there is sin everywhere that we feel and that we experience, and there's brokenness that we experience all over the place. We know that. But Christ brings joy. As the melancholy Enneagram 4 realist, that's like a message I need to hear with some regularity. God intends for our lives to be filled with life. That doesn't mean that we ignore everything that's going on. It doesn't mean any of that. It means that we face this world that challenges life with a life that comes from way beyond us. Not our own ability. We can't do it. We can't sustain hope in this world without it, I don't think. We can't sustain hope in this world without the joy and the life that we receive from God. We can't do that on our own. Our limitations run smack into our face time and time and time again. But we have been created to receive the life of God into these vessels, as Paul describes, as jars of clay. The life of faith shared in the community is meant to be one of joy, one of life, one of celebration. I love the marriage language, kind of where we linger with one another. It's the 7-day experience where we celebrate what happens in the lives of one another. And just speaking really off the cuff, congratulations to Robin, who is a grandmother for the first time as of yesterday. Yay! Right? There are things that we can just celebrate together as a community. As much as we hold one another, we hold the griefs of one another, we hold the brokenness of the world, we also celebrate with one another. The life that we have together is to be one where we experience the joy of God. Because we are a people who are trying our best to put ourselves in the position to receive the life and the existence and the reality of the way things shall be, even though they aren't yet. We continue to keep ourselves attuned to what shall be, even in the midst of what is. 1 Corinthians 12 is our last passage this morning. And I needed interpretive community to put two and two together, because I was like, I have no idea what this passage, how it even connects with the rest of them. And then somebody said, wedding, gifts, because this is all about the gifts of the Spirit. And I was like, oh yeah, wedding, you bring gifts. That makes perfect sense. Especially when you consider that in the Near Eastern times in Jesus' day, that the groom would give gifts to the bride and the bride's family. And so if we understand Jesus as the groom and the church as the bride, there is a giving of gifts from the groom to the bride of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 is not just a description of potential gifts of the Spirit. It's also communicating to us, which I think is what all these passages are doing in one way or another. They're communicating to us what it is like in oneness with Christ. And so all of these passages in some way or another have some marriage kind of language and symbolism with them. In the original context of marriage, the language is two becoming one flesh, and that's more than a physical experience. It means a shared life together. It means two things becoming one. And I think that's what God desires of our relationship with Christ, is through Christ there is a oneness of life that is shared together with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This comes through the gift and the presence of the Spirit. And so this is what Paul writes in verses 4 through 7 of chapter 12. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities. But it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I love that verse. Each of us are vessels meant to be filled with the life and the Spirit of God. This is the oneness of the marriage metaphor that's woven throughout the scriptures for this morning. God is not meant to be a being to be believed in somewhere way out there held at a distance. God's desire is to be present with you and to live in you and to live through you. Each one of you, as you've received Christ, have received the Spirit, and you've received gifts. We've made like gifts in the church in recent history. I feel like we made them into like rocket science. You know, try to take tests and exams and all these kinds of things to figure out what gifts that you have. Let's just put all that aside for the moment. Each one of you is filled with the Spirit. Each one of you has a gift to offer the church. In other words, each one of you are a gift to the church. Every one of you. There is not a one of you in this place that is not a gift to the church, that hasn't been given a gift to build the church up. What I appreciate is Paul's language of the varieties of gifts. We need the varieties of one another. We need the variety of the work of the Spirit in each one of you. The work of the Spirit in each one of you helps us to understand and know something different about who God is. Each of you are a gift. Each of you are a gift. Each of you have the Spirit dwelling within you. And just like that, wine are meant to be poured out. And I wonder if the transformation doesn't happen in the pouring out. As we're not just receiving the life of God, but we're giving the life of God, we're blessing another, we're allowing the life of God, the joy of God. Friends, this is it, right? It's not only descriptive of language in the Psalms of fountains and everlasting streams. John uses those same kinds of language later on to describe the life of God in you. Bubbling out of you is something. When you say yes to Christ, you're saying yes to that being the truth of your center, that life is bubbling out of you. That is the presence of God in each one of us. And it's meant to not only be this little thing that you have for yourself, right? But it's meant to be poured out. It's meant to be shared. And so I wonder, A, if you think that you're a gift, You're a gift because you're God's child and because God's Spirit resides in you. You are a gift, each one of you. But then I wonder if you could also notice, too, that there is this dynamism in relationship with God where you are meant to pour yourselves out and give yourselves to others. And that's any other. That's people that you see every day. That's people that you see across the pews every week. That's strangers that you run into. But it's meant to be poured out. It's meant to be shared. Empty or filled with ordinary water, whatever it might be, God desires to fill each of you with God's life. And as we are filled, we are invited to join the work of Jesus in pouring ourselves out for the world. And I think this is when the transformation continually happens with us, when we cooperate with this fountain of the Spirit that continues to move in us as we pour ourselves out. Transformation not only happens out there, but transformation happens within us. Friends, your gifts, you're filled with the Spirit. And God is that near to you. In all the language this morning, there's that marriage sense of oneness with God. That is the work and journey of our life. It's not just something that happens in a moment, but it's something that we continually move towards. We maybe find ourselves in from time to time. God wants to be one with us. God wants to be one with God's people. Amen. Let's just take a moment of quiet and close your eyes before we enter into the prayers of the people. Perhaps this morning you can picture yourself as a vessel. And picture God desiring to fill that vessel. Invite us again to pray the prayers of the people together. Our refrain will be, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Jesus, whose life abundantly fills the containers of our souls, fill us again today. Restore those who are empty and transform what is ordinary in us into something that reflects the beautiful, deep, and rich life found in Christ. Tip us over and through our daily lives. Pour out your beauty into the lives around us, that they too may experience the abundance of your mercy, love, and life. And together we pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, who does not rest until the desolate places are filled with life again, restore the places of desolation in our world. Bring life again to places that have been destroyed. Rebuild lives in places, in towns, in cities ruined by natural disasters and violence and war. Restore families to one another and restore those who have no one into families. Do not rest until your children are what you desire they shall be, so that they may know you as the God who saves. And together we pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, who gives the gifts of the Holy Spirit for the common good, renew in the heart of our nation a desire for the common good. Use the gifts you've generously given to the church to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, setting the oppressed free. May the shared life of your church proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, embodying and proclaiming your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, so that those who do not yet know you may taste and see that you are good. And together we pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And now in silence, I invite you to offer your own prayers to the Lord.